Perhaps we could have a word of prayer. And our God, we look to you. Thank you for your presence, for your interest, for your deep personal interest. Thank you for your thoughts about us. Thank you very much. So set apart the time, the day, God, looking to you in the light of tomorrow. God, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In the book of Philippians, and in chapter 3, you'll note that Paul, being in prison, he was in a Roman prison, writing the epistle to the Philippians. And he says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so Paul was looking at God, trusting God for his goodness, and recognized that he was a Jew and he was circumcised. But all of that, from an outward, material, physical end, is not the same thing as in your heart. And so God has to deal with the heart. God had dealt with Paul's heart. And therefore he had no confidence in the flesh, in himself, in a good way. Thus, when you come to verse 5, he tells you about his flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, everything per Jewish order, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless from a human standpoint. He would look at himself and others would see him in that sense. Thus, people coming along, looking at where we're going, and young people look at persons they're going to be, who they are, who they're going to be. They're looking at possessions, what they're going to have and what they're going to do and what they're going to use in the light of possession. And then the young adult comes along and is looking at the world, looking for being a person that they want to be, and they have a position in life at whatever age it is. And they're looking to outwork that. They're looking for power. They're looking for possessions. They're looking to have things. And they're doing that. And they're progressing. Everyone's advancing. And those that get older, the power that we're looking for when the youth diminishes, and people look for power and strength and health. And that is sometime hard to come by. And our hands get weak, and our head doesn't think like we'd like to. We don't remember like we'd like to. A memory that was, we try to live off memories, some people do, and they try to live off them. But memories are only memories, and God has done something better for us than to live off memories. And so, therefore, as we proceed down the corridor of time, Paul was going down, and Paul said, I grew up, I was a Roman citizen. I was a Jewish Roman citizen, Tarsus University, probably. I'm brilliant, summa cum laude. I'm at the top of the pile. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee, a Sadducee, the Sanhedrin. I know that. I'm in it. Wow. I'm rich. Boy, did he have everything. He had advanced. And now, having advanced, he drops it. He drops the whole thing in a moment of time to help us, to explain to us what happened. Thus, in verse 7, you will note, please, but the things which were gained to me, all the rights and privileges I had, and I did have them, I was the up-and-coming leader. I was going to be the master. I would be the one that would be honored among men. Concerning the things which were gained to me, those I counted loss. And the word counted, verb, means to lead out before the mind, to think such and such, to regard doing such and such. I counted, to esteem anything. Those things that I counted, I esteemed, I counted on, I valued them. I counted them loss, an utter loss. Because of Christ Jesus. I counted them lost for Christ. And why is that? Well, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count them, there's your word again, all things but loss. I count everything but loss. But you had everything from a worldly standpoint. Yea, I doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And there is the word loss again. I suffered them, I lost them, I permitted them, I gave them up, I put them aside. I count all these things loss. And I do so for the excellency. That is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and in the process, verse 8, I count them as dung, and that means dung means waste. It would be that which is thrown to the dogs, what you throw to the dogs, waste, any kind of refuge, anything of refuge, waste, garbage, dung, anything, you dump it, you're all finished with it. It's no use, useless, no good. I suffer the loss of all of these things and count them but dung. Now, why would you do that? Well, because in verse 8, and remember now, I did them on my own. It was not a snap judgment. I didn't make a snap judgment. I did my own auditing. I certified my own account. I went and looked at it. My assets became liabilities. When I met Christ on the Damascus Road, something awesome happened to me. And all the things that I valued and took pride in, all of those things changed. I had to change my bookkeeping system. My system had to change. And what seemed to be liabilities became assets. And thus, I counted it all as dung. I counted it as nothing. It interfered. It interfered with what I would have. My reputation. What is my reputation? I have a great reputation. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, zealous among the Jews. Boy, do I have a reputation. But my reputation is no good. Reputation, no good. All the things I'm going for are no good. None whatsoever. You know Hudson Taylor, a missionary long ago, a man trying to encourage Hudson Taylor, and said, you must have sacrificed much. Hudson Taylor replied, I have never made a sacrifice in my life. And you know, when you get far enough along, you'll never have said that. You'll never say, I sacrificed for Christ. You won't say that. You never sacrifice for Christ. Never. Christ sacrificed for you. So you'll never say, I gave up this or I did. No, you don't. Not when you're healthy. You don't do that. No, sir. No, sir. God, I owe you. I owe you. And so, in the light of that, Paul said, listen, I had a profit and loss system. I did. And I took my assets and my liabilities and I lined them up as we noted them a little bit. And I had a wonderful, wonderful thing going for me. I did. But you know, when Christ came along, everything that I counted as a profit actually was a loss. And everything I thought was nothing became an asset to me. Do you know when that happened? When God, on the Damascus Road, made me a new creature in Christ. And all things that are old became what? All things that are old are put aside, and all things that are new became wonderfully new. God, everything changed. It all changed. The old passed away. The new, wow. And the new outweighed the old. The new outweighed the old. God, it outweighed it. And thus in the process, God said, listen, I've made it possible for you to be with my son on the cross. He crucified you. He buried you. He rose again and made you a new creature. I want you to know Romans 6:4. I want you to walk in newness of life. A whole new way to evaluate. A whole new way to look at things. A whole new way to see things. To see things from the point of view of God. Do you know what God thinks about all the earth? And he made it. Remember Genesis 1:31? He made it very good. And then Adam and Eve sinned. But God knew that. And God made it very good. But you know, the whole condition of the world system is condemned, isn't it? It's all condemned. They're not good enough, not right enough. God said you've got to go by heaven. That's what we're looking at. We have been looking at it. Not my will, but thine be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the future looking for? What is heaven looking for? For heaven to get down on earth. For the kind of conditions that are in heaven to get down on earth. And thus, Paul said, I want you to know, I count it all as loss. Utter, utter loss. It is of no value. No value. You say, well, boy, you're throwing it away. No, I'm not throwing it away. I'm not throwing it away. I'm telling you how to evaluate it. How to look at it. How to understand it. And thus he said in verse 8, that for the count it but loss, all things for law but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now the word excellency, an excellency, for the knowledge, on account of the knowledge, because of the knowledge of the excellency, and excellency means over, above, and beyond. Over, above, and beyond. High, higher, surpassing all, unexcelled, beyond all, super duper, beyond all things, of all the things that there is and all the things that there is no replacing who you are, God. The knowledge of you, God, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object, God, the excellency of who you are, the beyond all wisdom, all understanding, all wonder, you are wonderful. And the knowledge of that, that overrides and outweighs everything, everyone, everywhere, all the time. God, you, God, being who you are wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thus, God, the knowledge of you. Therefore, verse 9, and be found, the knowledge, I count it all as dung, for the excellency of knowing you. And verse 9, and to be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by of God, by faith, God's wonderful, wonderful provision, to which passes all the knowledge of you, to have that righteousness, God, that you provide. I want to be found in you. My profit is to be found in you, not in myself, but in you, to find the wonderful profit I have, the source. You are the source of my righteousness, the rightness I need to have. You can't think wrong and come out. You can't do wrong and come out. You can't be wrong and come out. And as long as you're wrong, you're wrong. And you can hang in there and continue wrong as long as you like. But it's still wrong. It's still wrong. And God be merciful to us. Thus, God, I need to be found in your rightness, not in mine, but in yours. Christ, you are my righteousness, and in me dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. And unless you're there, unless you provide, it's not going to go. Over, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Not very far away. And in Galatians chapter 2, would you know, Paul said, the righteousness I have is not by the law. In verse 16, chapter 3 of Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified, declare righteous, a man is not justified by, out from the source of the works of the law are not the source of being justified. But by means of the faith that belongs to and comes out of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which he inspires, which he excites, by means of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by out from faith, out from the faith of Christ. In other words, we're going to trust Christ. Where are you going to get righteousness? Not by out from the law. The law cannot produce it. Jesus Christ can produce it, and he gives it to us. Paul said, I want to know him and his righteousness. And in verse 16 again, in the middle, by faith and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Then Christ died for nothing. If you could do it, if you can do anything and make it happen and make it come out, if you can do it, then Christ died for nothing. If there was any way for you to get right, to satisfy God, Christ died in vain. Chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law, given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there was any way to do it, then you would have righteousness achieved. But there is no way. There is no way to be right before God in your heart, in your work, in your words. No way to be right before God. We sit in the presence of God. There's no way to be right in your thinking, in your feeling, in your doing. There's no way to be right before God. Period. So all our efforts, Paul said it, I don't need to be circumcised in my heart. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing at all. So, we get clear. Paul, why would you count it all as loss? Because it cannot produce righteousness. It can't do it. Impossible. And every boy and girl, man and woman needs to get to understand that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness before God. Thus, the Lord Jesus will tell us that he is with us. And Moses will say, to say it another way, God, Moses, Exodus 33, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going. God, without you, it isn't going to come out right. It isn't going to work, God, without you. God, I'm going to trust you with all my heart. That's what I'm going to do. Thus, over to Philippians. Philippians in chapter 3. And you'll notice, please, that I may know him, that I may found in his righteousness, not my own. That's where profit is. I changed the whole equation, the whole order, and I reversed loss. If we just read it in the scripture reading, if you gain the whole world and you had everything under the sun, how much do you have? Zero. And lose your own soul. Lose your own soul. And the stock market and the world around you, you can invest yourself in it. But you can't invest your soul, your person. There are no treasures in heaven from earth. They are there in Christ Jesus for us. And thus, we don't want to invest. We're investing everything, but it isn't doing anything for us. There's no rightness. And verse 10, that I may know him, to know him again. The excellency, the power, the wonder, all-surpassing wonder. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the wonderful power of his resurrection, the wonderful power that he makes possible for a unique, unique, wonderful relationship, a wonderful relationship to God. And thus, dear friends, in verse 10, the power of that resurrection, the power. Do you remember in Hebrew, you may want to turn there, hold your finger here. And in Hebrews chapter 7, you know, Hebrews chapter 7, in the wonderful provision of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the perfect person in the light of all of the priest, the Aaronic priesthood, in like all of the people and all of the good people and all of the other people that did anything, Jesus Christ excels above them all. There's no one like him. Thus, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, who our Lord Melchizedek, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is made not after the law of carnal fleshly commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And God gives what? The power. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the power of a resurrected life. I want to know that power. I want to understand that. I want to enjoy that. You give wonderful resources. You make us able to have a wonderful experience, a daily wonderful experience. In spite of whoever, in spite of whatever, in spite of however, we have a wonderful way to profit, not to lose. We understand losing, but we have a wonderful way to profit. And it's in you, God, in you, in your wonderful will, in your wonderful word, God is there. And thus, I want to know the fellowship of your suffering, your sufferings. I have a unique relationship to you that lasts forever, everlasting life. I have a wonderful, wonderful provision and power to make it happen. And I want to be able to know, I want to participate in the suffering in verse 10, being made conformable. That means to be made, fashioned, to fashion alike, to make alike, that God would make us alike, soft, pliable, like clay. You know the word is used, you might as well turn there too, for the sake, you're right next door, Galatians chapter 4. This word, formed, conformed, chapter 4 in Galatians, and verse 19. My little children, said Paul, of whom I travail in birth again, and that you would just develop, you need to develop, you need to grow, you need to understand. I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, to fashion, to be like him. What's the whole purpose of being all things working together for good? Why bother saying, doing anything? Because out of it, we are being conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. That's the whole purpose. It's for God to do a work in your heart to make the saint saintly. To do a work in us that would honor himself. That's what it's all about anyway. Honoring himself. And so thus, that I may know him and the sufferings being made conformable, fashioned alike, in God's hands, mold me. In your death, God, in your death, mold me together. Bring me out of it. God, I count it all as loss. I reckon myself dead indeed in sin according to your word. I'm not counting on it before the cross. I'm counting on me after the cross. I'm counting on my unique relationship to you. I want you to be who you are, God, a very God in my life. And that's what I want, God. I want that. I'm looking for that, God. And I only can get it by way of your death. I can't get it by way of my life, my self-life, because in me dwelleth no good thing. And I'm trying to produce a rightness in and of and by myself that I cannot produce. So God, you're going to have to do it for me. You're going to have to do it because I can't do it. And God, I only can have it. I have it because you crucified me and buried me and made me and gave me a new life, a resurrected life in your wonderful person. And God, I want to know the power of that. I want to know the suffering of that. I want to know what it means. In me dwelleth no good flesh, God. I want to be able to know what it means when Romans 7 and continued in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. I want to not just say it. I want to understand it so that I don't trust myself. I don't count on myself. I'm counting on you, God. Counting on you. And thus, if by any means, by any means what? By no doubt here. Any distrust of self? No, I'm not looking to myself. No, I'm looking. In verse 11, if by any means I might attain a mood of anticipation, expectation, intense. The word is intense, and to meet, make something very intense. I'm looking to attain something, to meet, to come, to arrive at a goal, a destination, to reach fulfillment. I'm looking for something, God. I'm looking for something that only you can do out from the resurrection, a rising up. God, it's impossible for me to even come close to this unless I understand what you've done for me. You've risen again and made it possible for me to be able to count it all as dung, to not be looking for the stock market of life, the investments of life, the value of myself. No, it's in you, God. In you totally. No one else, God. No one else. God, I'm looking for it. I'm counting on it. God, I want to know it. I want to know it that I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be able to know that. What do you mean, I want to know that? Well, I want you to know, God, I'm looking at least. I want to be living. I want to be appearing. I want to be alive. I'm looking for your soon imminent return. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for it. I want to get out of the resurrection. I don't want to die. I may. I don't want to be buried. I may. But I'm looking for, what am I expecting from you? I'm looking for your soon appearing. That's what I'm counting on. I'm counting on it, God. I'm looking for it. That's how I live. You remember it says in 1 John, hold your finger here, over in 1 John, and chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God, the children of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, every believing heart that hath this hope, this expectancy, this anticipation in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Looking to God. And remember, that's in the present tense. As he is pure, your heart is right. When your heart is right, that is great. When your heart is in fellowship with God, looking to God, trusting God, not looking at yourself, not looking at your background, not looking at your history, not looking at your faults and your fears and your frustrations. No. Reaching out and looking unto you, God, to run the race that is before us. He that has this hope is pure, like he is pure. Wholehearted. Do you remember what God said? Wholehearted of Mary. We did it a bit ago. And Mary had a heart for God. David had a perfect heart. God asked for a perfect heart. What is a perfect heart? A perfect whole heart. Complete heart. A perfect heart is a heart that what? Says God, you said it, you do it, God. A perfect heart. You said it, you do it, God. Perfect heart. Wow. Not nice and, no, we're in a dying body. No, God, we're counting on you. We're counting on you. And thus, God, I want to know. I want to understand. I'm looking forward. I'm wanting you to mold me and make me after thy will. I want to understand, God, what you can do in my heart. I want you to do a work in my heart. I understand the profit and loss. I changed the whole ball game, God. It's my marriage. No, it's my health. No, it's my job. No, you know, whether you're young or whether you're in the middle or whether you're old, it isn't your age, it isn't the stage, it isn't what you have and what you're going to have and get. No. It's all about what you have. All about what Christ has given you. Given you in a wonderful, wonderful way. And remember, you weren't in Sunday school, but if you were, there's the finished work of Christ. And here are angels. And God already had that to start with. Here's Israel. Here's Paul. And Peter. And you. And everyone is living. God has finished something wonderful. And he's outworking that which he's finished. He's letting it all outwork what he's finished. We are to rest in the finished work of Christ. God, you are coming for me, and I'm looking forward to it. It's part of what you're doing, part of what you do. And I'm looking, God, for you to do that in my life. And I'm trusting you to do it, God. And so, in the process of it all, I'm a pilgrim, a priest. I'm looking to honor you, God. I want to worship you. I want to give you the right and privilege, my right and privilege, which is to honor you, your right to be who you are. God, you are over, above, and beyond, or higher than, or surpassing, or supreme. And to know you is something else, is something wonderful. I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I don't want to be that. There's nominal Christians, you know, like this. A nominal Christian, I'm a Christian, you know. And they go on. And there are people like that. And people like that. And as a popular Christian, you want to be a popular Christian? A popular Christian, no question. You want to be popular. I hear people, oh, you do this and do that, you know. Listen, that's what they want to be, popular. I don't want to be popular. You don't want to be popular, do you? No. Do you want to have the elemental ABC? I know the ABCs. Hey, good. And that'll start you off in the first grade in kindergarten. I know the ABCs. And that's good enough for me to know the ABCs. And you stop there. No, Paul, is that what it's about, God? No, it's about you. It's about you and the excellency, the wonderment of what you've done for us, finished. You died, it is finished. Rose again, finished. And you've provided this for us to work out. Work out, work it out, enjoy it, exercise it. Not from a worldly standpoint, but from God, your standpoint. Would you go over with me, please, in the light of this movement, the power of God, the plan of excellency? I wish I could help you with it. It's a wonderful thing you've done, God, for us. We don't understand it all. We read about righteousness, and we read about resurrection, and we read about power. But God, we don't understand. What are we? No, blah. No, we don't want that. God, there has to be, it's something awesome you did. Something awesome you're doing to make me, I don't want you, as you travail, Spirit of God, to grow up, cause me to grow up, to learn to mature. I want to grow up, God. I want to mature. I want to be conformed to the image of your Son, God. You're going to have to help me. I want to do it now. I don't want to wait till I die. I want to do it now. I want to enjoy the privilege now, in this year. I don't know about next year. I don't know about tomorrow, but I want to enjoy it now. Thus, Jeremiah chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, you will please note, remember, God is encouraging Israel, and Israel is in a difficult place. The Assyrians have taken the northern 10 tribes. The Babylon is in the process of taking the southern 2 tribes. It's taking them, actually. And in the process, here's Israel into Babylon. Jerusalem is going to be in ruins. And what have we got? Loss. L-O-S-S. Loss. You lost the land. You lost your position. You lost your privileges. You lost them. You don't have them anymore. God, what are you trying to do? Well, I wanted you to see something. The Apostle Paul saw it. He said, I count it all as dung. Well, Israel, what do you need to see? God isn't looking for what you have and what we do in and of and by ourselves. As noble as it may seem, as honorable, you get a Nobel Prize for it. Though that doesn't mean a lot. You can get a whole lot of things, but it doesn't go anywhere. You get a trophy, you know, and you have a trophy, but it doesn't go anywhere. And then we get all excited, because to get the trophy, you have to have excited, and then you win the trophy, and you put the trophy up, put the trophy on the shelf, and there you go. Well, what have you got? What have you got when you got your trophy? And there you are. And there's your trophy sitting on the mantle. And there you are in a pine box. And the trophy's going to go on, and you're dead. Now, what did you gain? You bring nothing in, and what? You can take nothing out. What did you gain? If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what did you gain? You see? God, you made us new creatures. That's right. A new way to look at everything and to experience everything and to outwork everything. Thus in Jeremiah, God told, remember, to go down. Arise and go down, Jeremiah, verse 2, to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred, to crush, to reduce to ruins, to destroy, to corrupt. The clay was marred and hit the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. And God could do it again. God did it again. God wonderfully made Israel. Oh, Israel, how many times did you go down the tubes to the dunghill like Job? And God, you in your mercy and grace, raised him up again. And you're going to do it again. That's right. I'm going to do it again. And I want you to know that there was nothing, no matter how ruinous, no matter how bad, no matter how ripped apart, God, you can make it again. That's right. God, dust, ashes. Remember we did in Isaiah? Beauty for ashes. God, who can take ashes and make them beautiful? God, only you can. That's right. It isn't the system. Only you can do that. God, you did it. Can you do anything, God? Yes, I can. I can make everything work out for my good, for my plan, in light of my finished work. I can make it all come out. I want you to know, but you're going to have a seriousness about this. I want you to want to know me in a way over and above husband, wife, mother, sister, brother, daughter, son. I want you to know me like that. Well, that's asking a lot. I don't mind to share you with somebody. I'll share you with somebody. God said, no, you won't. Except a man take up his cross daily and follow me, he is not my disciple. He must deny himself. But God, we're... No, that isn't true. We're all flesh. Isn't going to go anywhere. God, another year of the same. Oh, God, we wanted something. And thus God said, I can make it again. I can make it again. I can take Israel and make it all over again. Uh-huh. That's right. Though it's marred, though it's nothing, I can do it. I can. Oh, if you just knew me. If you just knew my life. If you just knew my circumstances. If you just knew what I was going through. And we don't want to say it, but it's down there, isn't it? What a mess we've made. What a mess we've made of my life. I made. You made. We don't want to say that. No, we don't want to say that. That's being honest about it. But we don't want to say that. No, God, help us. God said, all right, let me be an encouragement to your heart. Do you know when I went to the cross, I took you to the cross, I buried you, and I took you from the grave and gave you a brand new life in my Son. I want you to know, I want you to never forget that. I want you to be encouraged with that. Do you know when the Lord comes, in this Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him, Zechariah tells us, that they'll see his hands, his pierced hands. And we've been looking at Revelation, the little lamb, a little lamb slain. What encouragement is that? Well, plenty. Wow. Why is that? Well, because God said, listen, Thomas said, I don't know. I don't know if it's any of it's true. I don't know if it can work. And unless I see the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand in his side, I don't know anything. I'm not sure. And there he was, the second Sunday night. Do it, Thomas. Do it. And Thomas never did it, did he? And neither would you and I. My Lord and my God were his words, were they not? My Lord and my God, that's right. Wow. And your nail-pierced hands and feet, yep. So if you think I can't fix something, and you think your life is too messed up, and you're never going to be more than you are, never other than you are, nominal, popular, ABCs, it's enough. No. God, there you are. There's nothing too hard for you, God. And all I got to do is remember your hands that reach out to mine. And God, they're nail pierced. And when I say you can't do anything for me, I am reminded, God, what you did for me, what you can do for me, what you will do for me. God, I'm a debtor. I owe you. I do. No, I owe him. I do. Our Father in God, we thank you for being able just to try to remind ourselves a little bit about who we are, where we are, and in the light of all the things around us, conditions, circumstances, God, we get all caught up in them. And we forget you. Forget your grace, and we forget your mercy. We forget your goodness. God, there's no one, none other than you. No, sir. God, we owe you. We owe you thanksgiving. We owe you an appreciation for who you are, that we might appropriate all that you are to us. God, thank you. Thank you. And for those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Spirit of God, convict them. Exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt thy word, God. Thank you. Thank you very much. We don't deserve it, and we don't merit it. And God, you'll almost have to do it in spite of us. God, give us a heart. Give us a heart that has no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in counting on ourselves for something. God, we count on you so that we can be confident in ourselves. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And perhaps we can sing, please. Stanza 476. 476. Let's stand together if you like. 476. Stanzas 1 and 4.